Our gospel lessons today come from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. It is the first, starting really at verse 3, it is the first few verses of his letter. It includes his greeting, his salutation, which we're kind of skipping the to's and from's, and so we begin with this. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And our gospel lesson comes from the gospel according to Luke. We're in the third chapter. The assigned, as I mentioned earlier, instead of a psalm, the canticle of Zechariah is part of the assigned text, and we'll be singing that in the hymn after the sermon. But we remember that Zechariah had been mute until it came time at the breast of his son John, born to he and Elizabeth late in life, that he was able to prophesy. And so they raised John as a child to serve God. And so we hear now again how John is grown up. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Etria, Trachonitz, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the land around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. Amen. As you all know, I was in Arizona this last week at a class, and once I got to Denver, then flying over from Denver to Phoenix, the air was open and bright and sunny. There was just this huge storm between Denver and Madison that we all know that night had the tornadoes in Illinois and all the other things. And the pilot had even told us leaving Madison we were going a long way round trying to avoid the storm, and we did. We went north and came down into Denver. But then it was just beautiful going over the Rockies and over northern Arizona across the nation of the Navajo and the Hopi and coming into Phoenix, where, of course, it's the oasis in the middle of the desert. But I was listening to people on the plane talking, and, you know, many were going for business and some were going for holidays, and others were going out because they had permits to go hiking into the wilderness, to do some wilderness off-roading with their own feet. It didn't sound appealing to me, maybe because I'm not much of a hiker, maybe because I'm not much of a desert person. I don't know. Dirt, no water, scorpions, rattlesnakes, cold at night, hot in the day. I'm glad there's people who like to do that. It reminded me as I was thinking about this text throughout the week that in the early church, we had what we call desert fathers and mothers, people who really needed to get connected by giving up. And so they went into the desert places of northern Africa and sat there, existing with next to nothing, awaiting on the word of the Lord, hoping to hear what was their purpose, figuring out their meaning in life and how they were going to fulfill it. And that kind of struck me about what John must have done too. Here he is, his folks have fertility issues and they spend their life trying to have children and they have none, and all of a sudden in their late 60s, Elizabeth gets pregnant and Zechariah didn't believe it was real. And so he kind of laughed at God, and God said, well, therefore you don't get to talk her whole pregnancy. I don't know, maybe some women think that might have been a blessing. I'm not sure. But he had to wait until after the son was born, and they asked for the name, and he gave the name of John because that's what the angel of God had told him. And so he named this child John, and nobody in the family could believe it because the tradition was you name your child after someone in the family, usually someone who is dead, that they might continue to be remembered. And so John was his name. We don't know what his childhood was like. We see him at his breast, his father's prophecy, and then the next thing we know, he's in the wilderness, waiting for the word of the Lord, out in that dry, barren place, living on nothing. Have you ever been in a wilderness in a metaphoric way? It's oftentimes in the church called a period of discernment. Last Lent, we read the book Christianity for the Rest of Us, where Diana Butler Bass talks about signposts and churches that she finds that seem to be fulfilling their mission, serving God and thriving, if you will. And one of the signposts is discernment. It's about a congregation and the individuals in it intentionally stopping parts of their life to sit in the presence of God, to sit perhaps in silence, waiting for God to speak to them, to give them a prophecy, to give them direction, to help them understand their purpose. That's intentional, like those people on the plane who were going to go hiking in a wilderness area. It's being intentional in doing that. But I wonder how many of us choose to go into the wilderness. In my grief course this last week, we were talking about complicated grief, and one day the teacher used the metaphor of being thrown into the wilderness. That when someone significant to you dies and you're ripped apart with grief, you're thrown into the wilderness. You feel unprepared for what's coming at you. You maybe aren't even sure what's coming at you. It might be cold at night and hot in the day. There might not be shade. There might not be water. There might not be comfort. You might not even realize that. It is a wilderness not marked with sand and cacti. It's a wilderness marked with fear and pain. And many of us want to run away from it or try and avoid it or pretend we aren't experiencing it. And yet, it's still going to be there. And until we go through that pain, until we face that fear, we don't begin the work of grief. We don't begin mourning. We don't find our way out of the wilderness. We just get stuck, trapped there. Now, the course I was taking was about how, as a clinician, to journey with people who are in that wilderness, how to find them and sit down with them. And just by being present, help them. Help them to start moving through the fear and the pain for however long it takes. Could be months, could be years, until they move to the place where they're no longer really in the wilderness, till they move into a new life, a life that has memories of what was lost, memories of love that continues, and a life where, once again, there's joy and hope. John was in the wilderness, waiting for the word of God. And when he received it, he came out of the wilderness to let people know, the kingdom of God is here. Leave the ways you've been. Find new ways of being. In other words, turn around. Repent. Change your life course that you might follow, that you might be part of God's kingdom. Whether we intentionally go into the wilderness for a period of discernment, of learning and purpose, or whether we're thrown into the wilderness for whatever it is that God gives us, we still face the same journeys, however long they take. Those of us who've been there bear witness to that. You will come out of it. There will be a place in your life. You won't be the walking dead anymore. You will be the living. God will give you meaning and purpose. God will restore you to life. For the one thing we can trust in our wilderness places is that God is present there with us, that we might know, that we might believe in a new way, that our faith might be restored. Advent is a season that we celebrate the second coming of Christ, that we prepare ourselves for it. And yet sometimes we get so used to hearing the message over and over and over again, we kind of quit listening to it. So I invite us all to renew our commitments. If we need to go into the wilderness, to choose to go into the wilderness. If we are in the wilderness, to be comfortable there, knowing that we are not alone. And if we are not in a wilderness place, perhaps we can find those who are and sit down with them and share with them the presence of God. For we do not do it alone. Amen.